Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we'll be in chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, for those of you that have been with us the last couple of weeks, I'll give just a bit of an overview, and let me tell you as you're turning there where we're going the next couple of weeks. I think it'll be helpful. Next week, we will be in 2 John. So remember, John wrote five books, and then three of them were letters. And so 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John are his letters, or his epistles. And then he wrote the Gospel of John, which is one of our Gospels. And then he wrote the book of Revelation. Not Revelations with an S, but Revelation. And so those are the five things that he wrote. And so we're in 1st John. That's one of his epistles. But we're going back and forth between two other of his letters, 2nd and 3rd John. And so we've already been through 3rd John. We did that last week. Now, I know this is super confusing because it confuses everybody the way that we're doing this, but we're doing the best that we can. Today, we're back in the letter of 1 John. Next week, we are going to be in the letter of 2 John. Next week, we'll go through the entire letter because it's a pretty short letter. And so that's where we're going to be next week. And so just for those of you that are kind of planning ahead, that's what it's going to look like. Now, we've talked about this a little bit. We've talked about how these letters were written to people that were dealing with this thing called Gnosticism. I'm not going to get into like the etymology and all that kind of stuff because most of you do not care. The big idea of Gnosticism is that they claim to have secret knowledge. Ooh, secret knowledge, right? Think of a secret society, right? And so they had this like secret knowledge that you had to do these things to find. And then one of the other things about Gnosticism is that the flesh, bones, blood, skin, are bad, right? So spirit good, flesh bad. And so now that's interesting if you think about it, because a huge tenet of Christianity is that Jesus came in the flesh. It's significant. So like, for instance, you know, I always make the joke, like if somebody comes in, this might be in a violent illustration, I apologize. But if somebody comes in and puts a gun in my face and says, are you going to die for Jesus coming in the flesh? I'll say, yeah, yeah. It's a major tenet of Christianity. If somebody says, hey, the way that you baptize, are you going to die for that? I was like, hey, man, look for somebody else. Look for somebody else. I'm cool with that. Or like, hey, this is the only way we worship in the church. I was like, hey, shoot somebody else. I'm not dying for that, okay? How we worship or what we do there, I'm not dying for those things. But as it relates to Jesus coming in the flesh, oh, yeah. You don't have Christianity without that. Now, why do I mention that? Because next week in 2 John and the week after, when we get back into 1 John chapter 4, we're going to talk about that. It's a big deal. And so if you're in here today going, man, is it that big of a deal? Well, come back because we're going to talk about what a big deal it is. It's a significant facet of Christianity. Now, I'm going to read our text today, and I want you to look at a couple of things. So with Daniel and the team, we've already sung songs that are Trinitarian, right? We talk about the Father, we talk about the Son, we talk about the Holy Spirit. Amazing, absolutely amazing, because that is who God is. So if you're here and you're like, oh, I mean, gosh, so many words, so many details, like who is God, right? Kind of like Caiaphas asks Jesus when he says, what is truth? Kind of this exhausting question. Well, I'll tell you who God is. God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Yeah, but how do we even know what that looks like? Look at the Son, Jesus. That's what he looks like. Now, it's really simple. So if you're in here thinking, oh man, okay, I can do something with that. I can do something with the fact that I can look at and read about and see the life of Jesus, and then I can see God. If you were here 3 weeks ago, we talk about that. When Jesus says to those that are kind of pushing against him, your father's the devil. If your father were God, if your father were Abraham, you would know me because I came from God. I am from God. And so as we get into this text, I want you to observe just a couple of things. First, I'm going to read it plainly, but I want you to be listening for it. I want you to look for the Trinitarian language. It's in here. It's really fun. It's fun to see it. It's fun to sing about it, and then it's fun to see it in the text. Secondly, I want you to see the use of all of this indefinite nouns, like all of these, like everyone, whosoever, whatever, whatsoever. Like, be looking for these huge this like large use of speech. Like in marriage, how well does it work when you say "you never" or "you always"? How helpful is that? Is that helpful for you guys? It hadn't worked out well for me. It's like, don't you? You're always this way. No. Never works. We try to stay away from it in marriage, right? If you don't know that, start doing that. Like, this is a life hack. How many older marriages in here go, trust him, right? Yeah, okay, good, yeah. There we go. You're welcome, apparently. Yeah, but be listening for and looking for everyone, all of this language. And then lastly, as we get into this, I want you to ask the Spirit to do a work. So we're already talking about the Trinity. Ask the Spirit, even now, to just open your eyes to be able to see this text for you. Like, if you're in here, I mean, some of you, it's like a Christmas miracle that you're at church, all right? So, like, ask the Spirit what he wants for you in the text. Because this text has been planned for months, and you're here. And so let's ask the question, what part of this is for me? And now, let me read our passage for today. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11 through 24. It's a different music stand. It's a different one. Yep, it's good. This one's really squeaky. It's good. The other one falls apart. This one needs just a bit of grease. All right. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the way of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But, verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. And whenever our hearts condemns us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, love one another just as he has commanded us. In our last verse, whoever keeps his commandments abide in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Our text for today, let us pray. Father, you're good. You do good. And so this is our passage today. We thank you that it was written. It was written by John in Ephesus as at the end of his career, at the end of his life. We thank you that it was written to a couple of churches in the Mesopotamian Asia Minor area. We thank you for that. We thank you that we have this letter today so that we can read it, and we can read it publicly, and we can think about it because it's your words. This is your words to us. And so would you help us see and gain application from this text. And so, Father, we pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so now let me give the summation of where we have been for the last couple of weeks. For those of you that have not been with us, I've been given a couple of different summations to help us in this letter. So this is a kind of a summation of where we've been so far, and this is it. As it relates to sin, don't say you don't sin, But if you do, it's okay. Confess it. Now that's a summation of a very large beginning part of 1 John. So here he is. He's helping us here. And then here's the second. It's about Jesus, little children. Remember, little children is this really endearing way of talking about other folks. It's about Jesus, little children. Be truthful because he's here to help. Don't love the world because it's run by the evil one. And anti-Jesus thinking is everywhere. That continues even into our passage today. So you can see right here that the anti-Jesus thinking, this idea that we'll come into in the next couple of weeks, the anti-Jesus thinking of the fact that Jesus came, but not necessarily in the flesh. Now, if you look at verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, if you look at verse 11, not verse 1, we see 4, okay? The 4 means it's connecting to the previous argument. And in the previous argument, you see children of God or children of the devil, okay? You're welcome. You're in church, right? This is what we do. We talk about the scriptures. And for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Well, when? When was the beginning? How do we know the answer to this question? So in this first verse, we're going to introduce a concept of hermeneutics or of the way we study the Bible. The way we study the Bible is to use the Bible to answer the questions of the Bible. And so already here in verse 1, we have a question. What is the beginning that they're talking about? Well, verse 12 answers verse 11. We're going to see the same thing happen in verse 23. In verse 23, that question is answered by verse 24. Now, if you look at it, it's like from the beginning that we should love one another. Okay, well, let's figure out what the beginning is. Verse 12, we should not be like Cain. Ah, well, now we have some help here, don't we? So Cain is introduced in the book of Genesis. And so if you will, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Now, listen, if all this turning is going to wear you out, don't turn. Just stay in 1 John. Just stay in. Listen, this is really important. If you don't know your Bible well enough to be switching back and forth, then don't do it. Just stick in 1 John, and I'll read Genesis chapter 4. And so some of you laugh now because you know you can't keep up, right? That's okay. It's good. Genesis chapter 4. Here is the story. Here's the story of Cain. Now, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. So Adam and Eve are together, Cain and Abel. This is the first natural birth recorded in the scriptures. And these two are brothers. Now again, she bore Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of the sheep, and Cain was the worker of the ground. Verse 3. And over the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of fruit from the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord regarded for Abel and his offering, but for Cain, his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted, your offering? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. So already God the Father is saying to Cain, hey, listen, your thoughts are not going a good direction. Sin is crouching at the door. And then continue in verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So this shows you about how well humanity was when sin entered the world. Remember, like literally, Adam and Eve, everything's great, sin enters the situation, and then already the first person born and the second person born are already in such conflict, there's a murder. It's the first funeral, it's the first murder, and it's less than 10 verses after sin enters the world. Do you see how insidious sin is? Now you think that's bad? Think of how long we've had sin with us now. Like this was the first generation. We're now hundreds of generations with sin. And so that's just an example of where we are. This is why biology is failing us. This is why relationships are failing us. Because we are hundreds of generations now, hundreds of years now into this idea, this reality of us living in a fallen, sinful world. So this is the context. Verse 12, going back to 1 John chapter 3. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Now, in all of this language, there's all of this, plural language, we, our, them. But in a couple of different instances, it goes to the singular, to you. So if we're reading this, I mean, it could be just as simply this. I mean, it could be, don't be surprised that the world hates you, Jeff. Or don't be surprised that the world hates you, right? Like, this is very specific language. Now, why is that? Because it's intensely personal. It's unbelievably personal. And so now why? Now, but why? Why is that? Because as we've said for the last couple of weeks, and we will continue for the next couple of weeks, there's only two realms. There is the realm of those who believe and confess Jesus, and then there is the realm of those who do not. This is the singular point of the gospel of John here. John is trying to communicate something. And remember, this is one of his last moments of writing. In fact, it's very likely that he thought that this was going to be his actual last group of letters until he was banished to the island of Patmos and got the vision for Revelation. So he was probably thinking, you know what? I've just got a couple of letters left in me. You can kind of see that in the way that he was very sparing in the way that he used the papyri leather. He was just very, very economic in the way that he was writing. He probably thought this was his last few letters. And what is the thrust of what he's saying? Again, this is the one whom Jesus loved. Arguably the closest person to Jesus on the earth, apart from his own mother, was this guy writing. And he says, there's only two realms. Now, we're going to see this in greater detail here in just a few verses. Don't be surprised, brothers, Christians. Don't be surprised, Christians, that the world hates you. Now, I could pull application from this immediately and say, hey, how much are you hated by the world? For faith, how much are you hated by the world? I mean, because we can immediately come to application here. I don't think it's the primary point of the text, so let's keep going. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, the Christians. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now, if we were able to speak Koine Greek that this was written in, the word for have passed out of would have jumped off the page because it's an unusual word. It's a word that is used to stamp passports, right? And so, like, I don't know if you've been out of the country, but when you go in through passport and immigration and they stamp your passport, and I always like it when they say welcome home. Now I'm doing it through a computer, right? The computer just looks at my face and it says, you are Jason, and then it passes me through, right? But before, it used to be the guy would get the passport, or the gal would give you the passport. They'd look at your face a little bit. And listen, I've not done anything wrong as it relates to immigration, but my heart rate is always through the roof when I do that. Like, I'm just expecting them to say, you stole something, didn't you? I didn't. But I mean, I feel like they know something that I don't even know about myself, right? And so they just look at, and they're always on these elevated platforms for intimidation. Now, some of you are tall enough where you're probably eye to eye. Not so much the case with this one. But listen, they take the passport and they say this, welcome home. I always thought that was a nice touch. Not so much with the computer anymore, right? But that's what this word is for. It has passed out of death into life. It is so specific. It's like you're moving from one country to another with all of the formality of leaving the one to the other. Now, with that said, let's read it again. Now, we know that we have passed out of death into life. The default setting. We said this a few weeks ago, or maybe even last week. It's all of the First Johns are running together for me. But when we have this beautiful, precious baby, I mean, how many of you know that children are born sinful? Have you ever watched children? Because if you watch children, you know that that's true. I know what you're thinking. Oh, no, not mine. It's like, oh, yeah, yours. Yeah, your baby. Yeah, and we've got a couple of little babies in here, and they're super cute. They really are. Friends, unless the Lord takes over the heart, and unless they believe The default setting is of death and not life. That's what this is saying. And listen, I wish it said something different, because nobody wants to preach that when you have a bunch of little babies that you love. And yet that is what the text is saying, that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. It's been asked a number of times, okay, so what's the deal with the Ten Commandments? What's the, like, why aren't we eating shellfish? Like, why don't they eat bacon? It's one of the main questions we get when we take people to Israel. No, seriously, it's a main question. And it's so interesting because it is confusing, right? Because in the law, there was all of these different things that you would have to do. And one of the most beautiful things that we see happen in the New Testament with all of the law. So we've got the Ten Commandments, but today, for believers, what is the law? It is singularly the law of love. That's what it is. Now you might say, yeah, but you're not supposed to murder people. It's like, that's right. You're not supposed to murder people. Correct. Great job. That is in the law of love. If you love somebody, it's likely you're not going to take their life. Right? You're not supposed to steal from them. You're not supposed to be jealous of them. You're not supposed to have, you see where I'm going with this? And so many folks want to say, yeah, but what about these things? Those things are for Israel. Well, what about these things? Those things are for this period of time. What is the commandments for Christians today? We're going to see it answered so clearly at the end. Now, because we love the brothers, whoever does not love, abides in death. Now, what's the definition of abide? Does anybody have a good one? I found one that I just absolutely loved. Because in this, we see this concept of abiding. What does it mean to abide in something? It means you rest in it. Like, so to abide in something means that you kind of rest in whatever it is. Now, listen, this is important. Just because you're comfy doesn't mean it's good. Seriously, it's an important statement. Like abiding sounds wonderful, but you can abide in the wrong thing. You really, really can. I was just talking to a fellow just a few days ago who separated from his wife. And I was like, hey, man, I think you're getting a little comfy here. He's like, no, this is great. Man, I can go out with the guys and I can do this, I can do this. And I was like, hey, friend, don't get too comfy here. You're abiding wrongly. He's like, no, man, I'm at peace, I'm at rest. And I was like, your wife is raising your children by herself. All of your friends have left you and you're comfy. You see it? Now, and what does the scripture say here? Whoever does not love abides in death. So that word isn't necessarily always positive. It just means this person is resting in and reclining in and trusting in whatever the other thing is. And in this case, death. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life abiding in him. Do you see the use of abide here? Now, what's the point? The point here is not if you have murdered somebody, you're not going to heaven, right? I have had the privilege many times of witnessing to, discipling, and having relationships with people who have taken the life of another person. In fact, one of my favorite leaders in the ministry that I used to be a part of was a young man, because of a really failed drug deal, took out the man who was very brutal to his mother, served 7 straight years going from a minor into his adult years, got out for time and came in. And when we talk about this, we say, hey, man, I did this. I chose this. I wanted that guy to perish. And hear me. This is not talking about murderers cannot inheriting a life. Paul himself, the greatest apostle in the New Testament, he himself was a murderer. David, one of the most beloved men in the Old Testament, a murderer. I mean, I could go on and on and on. The point here is not this. The point is that you are either abiding in life, resting in life, or you're resting in the works of the evil one. Murder is an example of those who abide in death. Now, by this, we know love. that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So I've been pondering this idea of those that, you know, have done evil against the church, right? So there's this idea, and we see this in Matthew chapter 5. We see that we're not just to love our those people that we love, we're to love our enemies. And so again, if you go to Israel, they are unbelievably moral people. Unbelievably moral people. Our guide that takes us through Israel is unbelievable, but he's under the old covenant. And he'll say, I love those guys as long as they're good to me. But if they take something from my family, I'm taking something from their family. And immediately you go, whoa, okay, that's the old law. You can hear it just bubble out of him. It's not the law of love. It's not love your enemies. That's the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, love your enemies. And so I've thought about this idea. I've just considered this as we've considered, like, what does it mean to love? What does it mean to abide in God? And so I was just thinking on behalf of Lighthouse Church. And it just so happened that the guy, the company that defrauded us in our original contractor, so not the one we are currently with, but our previous contractor is coming up and is finished with all of his sentencing. And it's now we as a church get the opportunity to read a victim statement to the open court. Now, I've been thinking about this. Of all the people that have come against Lighthouse Church, of all the folks, this particular person is probably taken from the church more than any other person. So technically, this person would be like an enemy to the church, right? They robbed us, and in fact, if it not been for some very vigilant church members, who knows how much longer we would have walked and danced with this fella. But now, he pleaded guilty, and all the folks that have been robbed from, we get on June 15th in Rockwall County open court to read a victim statement. And I've been thinking about this statement for weeks now. Why? Because we get the opportunity to share the hope of the gospel in open court. Not just the hope of the gospel for all the others that have been defrauded, because there's some folks that have really lost some money. And there's been some folks that were so deeply taken advantage of, and so many of them thinking that this was going to be their homes or this is where they were going to live, and some of them at retirement age, and so some horrific circumstances. But if this person represents the greatest enemy to Lighthouse Church, then what are we to do? We are to meet this person with love. And we are. We're going to read a victim statement, though we're not victims, but we're going to read a statement of the hope of the gospel, not just for those who have been defrauded, because they'll be there as well. But we get the opportunity to preach the message of hope for him who is about to go and spend 9 years in jail and leave his wife and children outside. So as we think about this idea of what it means to be different, to love, and to care for, this is where the rubber meets the road. It's intensely practical. In fact, Piper says, John Piper of verse 17, which we're reading next, he says, it's amazing how quickly the Bible funnels this big idea of things like, oh yeah, you just need to love one another. And then all of a sudden it comes crashing down to earth in verse 17. Verse 17 says this, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet he closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It comes crashing down, doesn't it? Now, the word world's goods, what does that mean? Does that mean Versace? Is that what we're talking about? Like these kind of like luxury goods? Is that what we're talking about, Pastor? Well, I don't have any Versace, so we're good. We're good. No, it's the Greek word bios. It basically means substance, whatever you have that allows for living. In fact, last week, a precious church member came up to me and handed me like a bunch of eggs, like 18 eggs from their little farm. And I literally said, do you realize that this is like a bar of gold now, right? Like, I'm not exactly sure what the going rate for eggs on the open market is, but at this point, it's pretty substantial, right? And so that's an example. It's like that's an example of substance. It's like it's bios. It's whatever is used for life. And so let me reread it again. But anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? And it's an idea of contrast. Jesus lays down his life. He gives up his life. And those that follow him are to what? Are to what? Well, certainly be prepared to lay down our lives. But what John here is saying is, look, just live in such a way, following Jesus, that when you see people in need, it just bubbles up within you to just help the need. And now this is what's really fun, because I know this church very, very well. This church is unbelievably generous. I mean to tell you, it is awesome to watch. And I mean that. And listen, I don't know the details of what people give. I don't know any of those things. All I know is the total number of people that give by God's grace. I don't know those things. But there's so many times that people will come in and they'll say, hey, so-and-so has this need. I found out about that. Or so-and-so needs rent help. Or so-and-so has this surgery. Or so-and-so's air conditioner broke down. The number of times that people have come, I mean, it's multiple dozens who have come in and said, hey, I want to write a check for that. Just don't tell them that I'm writing the check. Like, it's unbelievable the generosity of this church. And what you see here is the world's goods sees a brother in need. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In James chapter 2, beginning of verse 15, there's this joke. There's a joke in the book of James where it talks about, hey, be warm and filled. So this person who comes up who clearly has needs, this person who obviously has needs for, in their life, and it's like saying, hey, listen, God is God. He's so good. Have a good day. This person's starving. This person has this need or whatever the thing might be. It's to say, don't just love with talk. Now, listen, this is where parachurch organizations get messed up. In fact, if I had a whiteboard and this was more of a Bible study environment, I would love to give a triangle of nonprofits and the church and then just the secular world. I would love to show just where nonprofits are moving and where the church is moving, because frankly, so many in culture today really do want to help with actual needs, right? Whether it be pantries or whether it be cereal or whether it be those things, do those things for sure. But often what happens is you fall on one side or the other. You either fall on the side of helping a bunch without sharing the hope of the gospel, or you fall on the side of sharing the gospel, but with no tangible, I did not say practical. I think the gospel is the most practical thing that could ever be given to somebody. But for a non-believer, it doesn't feel tangible. And so often we fall on one side or the other, and we see here very clearly, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this, verse 19, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. Now, do you know the difference between to condemn or to have conviction? Do you know the difference? So think about the difference for a second. So we see here in verse 20, and whenever our heart condemns us, what does it mean, condemn? So I was with Jeff earlier today, and we were like, working through some of the definitions of to condemn or to convict. And I wrote this down, to condemn or condemnation is to declare wrong. It's to, I literally cannot see what I wrote. And it was so good, Jeff, wasn't it? So it's just right here. Can anybody help me with that? It just came to me, but I still have not been able to read it. It is to render something useless. It's to render it useless. So what does it mean to condemn? Next time I'll write it bigger, Jeff. It means to render something useless. So when the Bible says here in verse 20, and whenever our heart condemns us, whenever our heart says, oh man, you're useless. God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Now, this is different than conviction. This is different than conviction. I wrote here, conviction is a deep sense of moral rightness or correctness from God. Like this deep sense that like to be convicted of something is to say, hey, I should not speak to somebody this way. And so like here's an example recently. In fact, this is really helpful today because I was searching my heart. Like, Lord, I don't think I hate anybody. This is amazing. Like, praise the Lord. Like I've like for multiple days now, I've been like, okay, do I hate anybody? Like, is there anybody that I think is my enemy? And I've just been searching. It's been awesome. Journal time and everything else. It's been awesome. And I just could not come up with anybody that I just absolutely couldn't stand. It's been wonderful. And then I called an irrigation company. I'm not going to give names. My wife, I could feel the temperature of my wife raising. Like, I'm not going to give names, but I'll just say this. And then, like an ant in the mouth of a furnace, all of a sudden the illustration came true. Because here I am trying to work with this guy, and I'm watching what he's doing per hour, and my just blood pressure is rising. I look out the window of my study, I'm like, oh, I can work 5 times faster than that. I can do what he's doing. I'm in here with all of these books. And then I just could feel my heart starting to just bubble up. I greatly dislike this person. I could feel it. And then all of a sudden, as I'm like getting back into the text, literally, I'm getting back into the text, and it's like, well, you have somebody now. I mean, I could just feel it. It's like, Lord! Right? And it really was the most amazing illustration to go from feeling so good about the world, feeling so good about, oh, I don't know, every other person on the earth. And then the one fella that's trying to do one thing for me, I lose all sense of Christian understanding. And then it became so powerful to me. We are known differently because of our love. And I mean, smacks you right in the face immediately. So if you are in the category like I was, I'm not angry at anybody. I love everybody. Pray for an irrigation specialist. And drip irrigation's even better. Those guys are super slow, right? And then you can, with me, repent, right? You just come on over. We'll just have a little repent group. How about that? Now, conviction is different than condemn. I was convicted in that moment. I wasn't condemned in that moment. I didn't feel useless or worthless or disregarded. No, in that moment, it was conviction. Why? Because I did not want that guy on my property anymore. White hot was this guy's anger. And it was total conviction. And I had the opportunity in that moment to say, okay, Lord, praise God. You are greater than our hearts. You know everything. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Now listen, some of you in here right now cannot say this. You can't say that you have confidence, that you are God's, or that you're abiding in God. And so that assurance comes just a few verses later. And for me, that's the blessed assurance, because so many people come to church thinking you're going to be a Christian. You're not going to be a Christian attending church. Are you kidding me? That's not the way it works. No, Christians believe in faith in Jesus Christ. Going to church just means you don't have something better to do on a Sunday. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that. Careful, Holloman. No, people who have changed hearts, people that have changed hearts want to be with God's people. We just want to hang out with God's people. God's people are a lot of fun. Not all of them are, but some of them are a lot of fun. You guys are fun. 99% of you. 99 of you. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Go down to 23, verse 23. Oh, I'm so sorry, 22 is where I need to start. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Wait, well, what are the commandments? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the laws of Moses? Is it Deuteronomy? Well, what are the commandments? Is it Leviticus? That book's weird. Right? Is that what we do? Is that what we keep? Because there's a lot of blood and mercy seat and gold and strange things. Like, what do we do? Well, 22 is answered by verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. Like, if you want to, once again, distill all of Christianity and all of the thinking of Christianity and all of the volumes of Christianity into a singular verse, it would be this one. It would be. What is it? That we believe in the name of whose Son? God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we love one another just as he has commanded us. Okay, so do we eat shrimp? Yeah, yeah. Love one another. Yeah, but do I only do certain things on certain days? And believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Yeah, but what about giving this much versus this direction? Believe in the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Lastly, whosoever keeps his commandments abides in the Son and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit in whom he has given us. I have just a few application points, just a few. From verse 14, out of one realm to another. Some of us in here, this is so important. In verse 14, remember the idea of stamping a passport. Some of us in here think that we can show up at church, do a couple of good things, write a few checks, and man, you are good for eternity. And that is a lie. That is not true. That is not the way it works. The order is so important. No, we do those things because of a changed heart, not for a changed heart. If you start doing all that stuff to hope that your heart gets warm towards God, you're going to hate God's people and hate his guts. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It doesn't. Just try to live a moral, upright life with a carnal heart. Good luck. It doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. And so when we talk about this idea of being transformed from one reality to another, when we believe and confess Jesus, when we yield to the person of Jesus, we are transferred out of death into life. I don't know about you, and I know it sounds strange, but my wife and I kind of have this thing where we're like walking in public spaces, and like for whatever reason, it's just you walk by and you're like, that's Christian, that's a Christian. Like, hey, how you doing? That's a Christian, that's definitely not a Christian. And they all look the same. It's not like one's wearing like a robe with like devil horns, right? Like, that doesn't mean that like they're dressed like in costume. You can just sense it. You just know it. You can just sit across from somebody. I mean, as soon as I walked up to the house that we're living in just down the street, the next door neighbor, I'm literally walking out the front, and he looked at me and said, oh man, you're a Christian, aren't you? And I turned around, I'm like, yes. What am I wearing? Like, I was like, what did I sit in, you know? Did I sit in communion wine? Is that what I did, you know? It's like, how did he know, you know? How did he know? No, you can just tell. And then when you sit across from a Christian, when you sit across from somebody and you just immediately resonate with them, not everybody likes everybody. I get it. I'm not trying to make this a bigger deal than it is, but you just know. You can just sense it. And the opposite is true. You know when you're sitting across from somebody and it's like, man, I do not know what they're talking about. Like when I'm with our Israeli tour guide and he starts talking about a pound of flesh for a pound of flesh, or right versus wrong, I'm sitting there thinking, I've never met anybody who knows more about God, his Old Testament and his New, than this guy, and there's no doubt that he's not a Christian. There's no question. And every time I get to the Jordan River, now multiple times with him, I was like, hey, listen, repent right now, and I'll get you in that water. Come on, right now. And he's like, you know I don't have any need for that. And every time I just go, oh, gosh. Verse 14, we Christians are transferred out of one realm to another. As uniquely and distinct as going from one country to the next, there's not a third option. From verse 16, all of life. So if you guys know about organizational theory, what's the primary organizational theory? It's to sustain itself, right? All of life wants to sustain itself. Don't feed a dog and then walk up with a bunch of food in your pocket for a number of months and see what happens. The dog has a will to survive. The dog will survive. This is literally all organisms and all organizations have this powerful desire for self-preservation. And what I just learned from verse 16 is that the first law of the Christian life is self-sacrifice. That is completely and totally different than the world. So why is Christian marriage different? Because it's not about happiness, it's about self-sacrifice. Why is the Christian church different? Because it's not about a club where everybody just has fun and everybody's doing fun things, though we can have fun. The primary mission is about self-sacrifice. Jesus entered the world and didn't believe equality with God was something to be grasped, but humbled himself, even to the point of a man, even to the point of death. Why? Because of self-sacrifice. The church is a church of self-sacrifice. And then from verse 17 in our application, do not say that you love God unless attached to that love of God is the love of others. You can't have the one without the other. And to me, friends, whoo, be careful who you have do your irrigation. Because your Christian walk will be tested. And now listen, I'm not kidding. That's not a joke at all. Like I literally would sit in my study thinking, I know for a fact that a direct attachment to my love of God is how that love of God bubbles up and as it goes horizontally to the love of others. There's a direct reflection there. Now listen, I'm not putting works on you. Again, please hear me. This is not going to get you saved. This is what saved men and women do. This is how they live. This is how we know. This is one of the evidences and tests of faith, is how we love other people. Now, as Daniel transitions up here with the band, as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper, here's my application question for you. As we talk about this idea of just Christian hospitality last week, Christian love this week, as we're about to enter in and just remember the death and burial of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, my question for you is this. Is there conviction? Is there conviction in your heart and life today as it relates to loving others? Are you known differently by your love? If you say yes, praise God that there's conviction there. But for some of you differently, it might just be, hey, I'm not even sure that I'm a Christian. I don't even know that I know that that is the difference. Well, then it's really simple for you. Forget looking at other people. Behold the person of Jesus. That's who you need to be focused on. The person of Christ changes the heart to even be able to do these things. This is why every week we remember the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. Because it is the central message. He is the central sacrifice. The cross is the central act. And so we never want to forego and forget this central theme for the church. Father, as we enter our time of receiving the supper, we pray that you would convict us. We'll never be closer than we are to you today. We can't, not for the believer. We are sons and daughters with you, co-heirs with Christ. We have union with Christ. We can never be closer. Would you help us reveal that, express that through the way that we love others? May we be known because of that. And as we enter the time of the supper, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. Church, on the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he takes the bread and he snaps the bread and he looks at his disciples. They would have been laying down at a table. Would have been really awkward to demonstrate here, but there would not have been chairs. They would have been reclining into a table that would have been on the ground. They would have been laying on pillows. They would have been, you know, looking at each other and kind of passing the bread along. And he takes this bread and says to his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat." Church, let us remember. And in like manner, he takes the cup. And as he's taking the cup, they would be passing this cup through, right? And he says to them, now this would have been the cup of redemption in the Seder meal. If that makes no sense to you, come to our Seder meal in April. It'll make sense. It's super fun. He would have taken the cup of redemption and he would have taken it. They would have each taken a drink of this single chalice or cup. And Jesus says, in the midst of the Seder, he says, "This is the cup of the new covenant." That Israeli tour guide's under the old covenant. Of course it's the law for him. But for Christians who believe in Christ, we have the law of love, law of grace. We don't have to be perfect like the law demands. No, because Jesus is perfect. He was the perfect sacrifice. And so he says, take and drink the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Church, let us remember. Father, we thank you. We bless your name. We do. We just thank you for the way that you care for us. For the person locked up in sin in here, oh God, would you bring conviction? For the person in here that has just been asleep, oh God, would you shake them awake? For the non-Christian, would you just save them? Would you just have them talk to somebody and say, hey, I think I want to follow Jesus. Praise God. Would you do that work, we ask? And then, Father, would you just continue to incline our hearts to yours? We ask these things of you because only you can do these things. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Do this work, we ask, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.